How many here have been praying for rain in the last couple of months? You might want to reverse the prayer now, according to weather reports. Kind of stem the tide, so to speak, cause less flooding. It's in the forecast. If you prayed for rain, did you bring an umbrella with you after you prayed? How much faith do you have when you pray? We have a lot of this. It looks like we're going to get a lot of the rain. And in this text that we're looking at this morning in James chapter 5, it's what Elijah does. He prays for rain, and James uses that as an example of prayer. So I'm going to start with James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So we're going to look at this text in a little more detail, but I want to make this point. I want to talk this morning about your most valuable asset, and you probably already figured out what that is. Your most valuable asset, of course, is prayer, and that power resides within you. We're going to look at this entire text, but primarily we're going to be focusing on verse number 16, a famous verse. The prayer of a righteous man, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's not what the ESV says, though. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I was kind of disappointed when I read that translation the first time because it doesn't fit the version that I grew up with. The version that says the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But I think we're going to see that this ESV translation of this verse is probably more accurate. And we'll be looking at that this morning. But again, I just want to persuade you, the point of this is that your most powerful, most potent asset is prayer. We talked about this last week, and what we said last week is that if you want something to happen in 2017, if you want to get somewhere, at least spiritually in your life, and in many cases physically as well, just ask. Ask God. And James chapter 4, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. So we've got to ask. But I want to try to, just in following that up, I want to try to impress us from this text with the power in prayer. This translation of verse 16 looks a little clunky to me, but we're going to see that it probably meets the test of being a little bit more literal. And again, this is the point I'm making. It's going to take forever here to get this going. So, first thing I want you to see, if I can get this to go, there we go. That's what I just said. Okay, we're going to plug into the power of prayer. I'm getting caught up here in the chart. It's kind of going slow. Okay, so the text, this, and the first word I want you to look at here in the section that starts with the prayer, the middle of verse 16, is the prayer. The prayer. Just that. Now, the word fervent isn't in there. The word fervent is borrowed from verse 17, and it's also not there, and we'll talk about that in a bit. But what he says is to pray, or the prayer of, and he goes on to describe the prayer of a certain kind of person. We'll look at that kind of person in a minute. Verse 17 says, in fact, in referring to Elijah, not that he prayed fervently, but if you look at the literal translation, it's he prayed a prayer. And here's a point I want to make. Sometimes I think we get kind of caught up in this fervent prayer idea and maybe wonder if, well, am I praying fervently enough? I just prayed. Did I pray fervently enough? What does it mean fervently anyway? What are we talking about? Is God imposing on us some kind of notion that we have to pray with a certain amount of fervor or energy or be enthusiastic when we pray. Turn back to 1 Kings 18 and notice how simple Elijah's prayers are. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me this. People may know that you, O Lord, are God, that you have turned their hearts back. And that's pretty much it. What he's praying for, he prays for rain, and he prays for it to start and stop, or stop first stop and then start. He's actually praying for something God has already promised. So he's not praying for something new, and there's no sense of urgency in the text, and it's not in the text in James. And again, the point I'm trying to make from there, that I've tried to emphasize in several lessons, is that we just need to ask. We need to ask sincerely. We need to ask reverently. We need to ask with faith, not with doubt. James chapter 1 deals with that. But we just need to pray. And not second guess whether we were energetic enough in our prayer. Just ask. God wants us to have contact with Him. He wants to talk to us. He wants to hear from us because we have this relationship with Him. And so let's make sure that we're praying. Don't get too caught up in the nature or the adjectives you put before that prayer. You might be saying, oh no, my prayer won't avail much. Won't be very effective because I didn't pray fervently enough. It doesn't even say that. Unless, how do we define that in the first place? There's no enthusiasm test as far as I know. God just wants us to talk to Him. The second point I want to make, because He says the prayer that is powerful is a prayer of a certain kind of person, and He mentions that person here in the middle of the verse. He says the prayer of a righteous person. Prayer of a righteous person. So who's that? Again, I can hear you saying to yourself, well, I don't know if I'm that righteous. In fact, if you've committed some sin and you're going to God to confess that sin and you are repenting of that sin, it seems like, well, now you know you're not righteous and now you're coming to Him, but only the prayer of a righteous man avails. How's that work? Can you ever get forgiveness if that's the condition? The point is, again, that a righteous person is a person who is righteous as defined everywhere else in Scripture. And a righteous person is one who is righteous by God, not someone who thinks he's righteous. The person who thinks he's righteous isn't going to be heard by God. We know that from the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's the man who knew he was a sinner, who is then righteous, if we use that term as a verb, by God. Even more obviously, if you look at verse 17 again, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's telling us who a righteous man is. He says he was a man with a nature like ours. Does that mean that you have you're going to get to go up to heaven in a whirlwind? Does that mean you meet the prophets of Baal and call down fire from heaven? You mean you do any of the wonderful, tremendous things that Elijah did? Does that mean you can stop and start the rain? No, but it means that he's telling us that he was like us and we're like him. Turn back again to chapter 18 and 19 of 1 Kings. I mean, we have two Elijahs. We have an Elijah who is powerful, righteous, and holy. We have the powerful, righteous, and holy, and energetic Elijah when he goes against the prophets of Baal and calls down fire from heaven and even mocks them. We have that Elijah, that very righteous and holy Elijah. But what happens when Jezebel puts out a contract on his life? What happens to Elijah then? Where do we find Elijah after that big victory on Mount Carmel? In chapter 19, we find him sitting under a broom tree. And he says this, In verse 4, it tells us of chapter 19, he went himself a day's journey in the wilderness and came down and sat under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. Now he is the whining, sulking Elijah. He's a man who had a nature like ours, yet he's a righteous man. We sometimes get in these kind of moods. We sometimes start feeling sorry for ourselves. We sometimes feel like we're victims. He's certainly not a perfect man. And no one who utters a prayer to God ever comes to God as a perfect man. And so if you're feeling, well, I'm not going to hear me because I'm not righteous, that's true if you think righteousness is perfection. That's not what it is. The prayer of a righteous person is a prayer who is of a person who's in a relationship with God because God put him there. Because he has faith in God, even in his troubles, even when he falls short, as he knows he does. That's who God is talking about. That's who James is talking about in James chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. See what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and thus we are, so we are. That's the relationship that God has given to us, and that is how we come to God. You have to have a relationship with God to come to Him. So those who aren't righteous in the sense that we've been talking about being righteous, in the sense that one is righteous through his faith in Christ and putting all of his faith in what Christ did, one who isn't qualified in that respect can't pray to God. You've got to be in a relationship with God. A lot of people eventually come to Christ because they finally realize that God's not hearing their prayers because they're not in a relationship with God. You've got to be in a relationship with God if you're accountable before God's going to hear you. Unless, I think, the only exception I can think of is an exception like in the case of Cornelius, where he was a devout man and he was praying, and I think God heard his prayers. And of course, he sent Peter to preach to him and save him. But you've got to be in that relationship with God. God wants, and when we are, he definitely wants us to communicate with him just as we want to communicate with our loved ones. So, righteous. Just look at the text in James 5 and think about Elijah and go through his life. Read what he did. You don't have to be righteous. You have to do all those miracles to be righteous. He was a righteous man, both in his good days and his bad days. He was still righteous. The third point I want to make is underlined by this statement that this prayer of the righteous person has great power. Has great power. It's got explosive power. Not in a bad sense. It's not going to blow us up. But there is explosive power here. Verse 16, the little Greek word, actually is a different Greek word than is often used for power. You might be familiar with the Greek word dynamis, which sounds like dynamite. And we find that in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is another Greek word, which is... Isix, I can't pronounce it, let one of you Greek scholars pronounce it, but ischis or something like that. But that's talking about inherent strength. Strength that is inherent in us. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3 for a minute. Look at verse 20. It's a power that God puts in us, but it's not in us because of who we are. It's in us that it's something He gives us, and it's inherent in us. It's defined as the strength that makes a thing or person sufficient for the task. So whatever it is, this power that He's giving us is something that makes us sufficient for the task. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Okay, so that's describing God's power, His strength, His obvious strength. And then He says, that we have the power that He puts within us. Well, that power is that same word, dynamis, but it's a power that He places within us, that God gives us. In James' terms, what he's saying is the prayer itself has this strength. The only way I could think of illustrating this is by I guess that's supposed to be inside of a hydrogen bomb. But if, whether it is or not, if you think about a hydrogen bomb that is contained, fortunately, it's in a container of some kind, and it has all this potential. It has this potential to blow up things and to do great damage. But as long as it's in the container, that's all it is potential. There's strength there. There's inherent strength built into the bomb. That's what it has. So it's potential strength. It's potential power. So that's the power he's talking about. It's an untapped resource until we tap it. Until we tap it. In Matthew 5:13, the word is used in a negative sense, the little Greek word ischus, used in a negative sense as the salt that loses its potency. Remember that? When Jesus talks about salt that's lost its savor, and you say, how can it do that? Well, it gets diluted, however it does that, but it loses its potency. It no longer has the ability to do what salt is supposed to do. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. The glory of his might, that word is used there in 2 Thessalonians 1:9 in talking about Christ coming back and God displaying his glory in his inherent glory that then will be expressed or be kind of exploded onto the scene on the day of judgment, if you will. It's his inherent strength. And that's ascribed to prayer here for us. And I just think this is a kind of exciting. I mean, He's put in within us this power that we've got to tap God himself and to come to God and to use this power to express ourselves. If you go back up in the text here and look at what kinds of things he's talking about, back up in verse 13, he says that, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Use that power. It's inherent within you. And apparently what he's saying is if you are a righteous man who's praying a prayer of faith, there's this power to overcome this suffering through prayer. Since I talked about prayer of faith so much, go back to chapter 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So what conditions do we have here? We don't have a condition of some kind of manufactured fervency. We do have a condition that you need to be righteous. You have a relationship with God. And you have the condition that you need to ask in faith without doubting. And when you do that, you have this power to call upon God to enter into your world, into your suffering, in terms of James chapter 5, verse 13. Or when you're sick, verse 14. Am I going to talk right now about calling the elders of the church and that sort of thing? But he's saying when you do that, then let them pray. So here's prayer again in verse 14. We see the prayer of faith in verse 15 will save the one who is sick, and it will save the person who's committed sins. That power as well. And then in verse 16, confess your sins one to another. I don't think that's confessing. I think that's probably talking about confessing our sins against somebody. Because if we confess our sins to God, we might talk about our sins among each other. I think that's something we should do at times. It depends. But this is primarily probably talking about confessing your sins against somebody else, because we don't confess our sins to one another. It doesn't do any good. I can confess my sins to you. You can't forgive them. We confess our sins to God. But in any case, he says to pray for one another that you may be healed. And then that's the power we tap. Elijah prayed for rain for rain to stop. Then he prayed for rain to start. It did it. He's the example. So this prayer has great power, and it's sitting dormant in some of us because we're not using it. It's sitting there contained. And every time you have that inkling to pray and you don't, or every time you think, well, I should pray more, I need to go over here in my corner, I need to get in a special place, I have a special time to prayer, to pray, you're not using that power that you have that is inherent in you, because God has put it in you. He's given you that power. And it just waiting, it's waiting to explode. If you think of it as a thing, and we go back to that bomb idea, you think about that bomb. Let's say that bomb, we could launch that bomb or that missile, and instead of doing damage, it like spread love and joy and peace everywhere. Wouldn't you have done that in the last year or so? You could have. You just like blow up, explode a bomb like that over the earth and have all this love and peace and joy. You know who that's, you know what that's called? That's called Jesus right there. That's Jesus. We're calling on Jesus. He's the one that spread all of that goodness. And we have a power within us to at least do what God wills through us with this power. So I'm trying to convince you to use it more. I'm trying to convince myself to use it more. Back to James chapter 5, verse 16. Prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. As it is working. So he has great power in its effects. Remember, this word power means that it's a thing or person, a thing that's sufficient for the task. The thing it's supposed to do, it's effective to do. So prayer has that. So when prayer explodes out of us because of the power that it has, it is effective. It does do what it's supposed to do. Go back again to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I was looking at the last part of that verse for our earlier purposes, but now he says, go back again to the first part. He says, now to him, speaking about God, that's what he talked about in verse 19. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So he can do all way beyond anything we can even think or ask. He can do way beyond that, and often does. He does that if we unleash the power that's in us. You see what he's saying? Great power in its effects. Great power as it works, because the power is there, and when it's unleashed, then God can do far more than we ask or think. That's a Norden bomb site from a World War II bomber. I'm using a war theme here, as you can kind of see, at least for illustration, but it zeroes in on the target, right? That's the point of all that stuff. And they get real fancy in the jets now with the heads-up display and all that. You've seen some of those, I suppose, when they look at a target. But this is what prayer does. He says it's effective when we pray. It may not be what we want. We may ask something of God, and because he can do far beyond anything we're able to ask or think, he may do something entirely different. And he has often done that. But what he's saying to us is to pray. Pray, because there's power in it. And then God will take it from there. And he'll find the target. He'll find the target that you need. He'll find the target that he wants, that he wills. And he'll hit the target. James seems to me sort of objectifying prayer here. He's making an object. And he's saying this object has all this power and can unload all this power into your world. And he can do that. It's like a nuclear warhead that is only for good, though. So, I don't know. What is going on in your world? What is going on in your world that you kind of need to have solved? Or, you know, let me restate that, because I think we almost always talk about prayer in a context of issues and trouble, almost always in the way he starts this, when we're suffering. Here he says, back in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. If you're cheerful, that's also, to sing praise is also to pray. We pray when we sing. I think Tom and Brady and everybody else would agree with that. All the song. I think we all understand that when we pray, when we sing, we're praying. And when we praise, we're giving thanks. So he's saying even when we're cheerful, but that's a little bit more challenging for us. When we're really in dire straits, it's easier for us to pray, because we want something. We want relief from that. Well, I stubbed my toe this morning, and I was really... And you know how painful that can be. And you know, I felt almost like, I'm going to pray for that. I mean, it'll go away. That seemed like kind of something trivial to pray for, and it doesn't hurt now. It'll do a little bit, but it's not kind of something that doesn't seem to rise to the level, you know, of things we pray for. But what about when things are going really well? You look pretty, like a pretty well-situated audience here this morning. You're all dressed up. You look, most of you look pretty happy. Some of you kind of looking like that. I don't, so maybe you have a problem that you need to pray for. But maybe when we pray because of the things we have and we're thanking God for what we have, starting with the forgiveness of sins, starting with the relationship that we have with God, and there's power in that, not only to do stuff, not only to have some effect on the world or effect on God or whatever, but it is power in us that works in us. And the more we pray and talk to God, I think I'm on pretty solid ground to say we're going to have a better relationship with God, and we're going to have a better relationship with each other. I believe that's what we can learn. Prayer is your most powerful asset. When Elijah prayed, he saw the rain. I mean, God had promised it, but he prayed and he saw the rain. If we don't use the power of prayer, then it's just going to stay bottled up. It's going to be bottled up in you. Now, sometimes you bottle up your emotions, and you bottle up grudges, and you bottle up a whole lot of stuff. Don't let your prayer be bottled up. Let it explode onto the scene. Get it out there. If you don't, then we're kind of back to chapter 4, James chapter 4, and I'll just kind of end with this. And that's where James says, starting verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet, cannot obtain, so you fight. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That person's not a righteous person who's praying. But if we don't ask, we're not going to get. God wants us to ask. And he wants us to do that because he loves us. So, prayer is the most powerful asset you own. It packs a punch. It packs a punch. That's what James is teaching us, I believe, in James chapter 5. And as the disciples of Jesus said, Lord, teach us to pray. We can all do better at this, I'm sure. If you have absolutely no issues with it whatsoever, if you've got something you share with us, then let us know, because it tends to be an issue for most people, according to what they say. It will transform you. We're going to sing song number 285. I'm going to, by way of imitation, I was going to do something different, but I'm going to look at Romans chapter 8, because I was impressed with that person's grandfather. And what Will said at the table this morning, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You've heard me quote this a lot. You've quoted, you all know this, I think, pretty well. And it's interesting that it's put in the negative. There's no condemnation. Why didn't he say there's salvation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus? That's because of what Will said and what we should be able to deduce from all this. And that is, there's wrath, there's consequences to face. There is an end coming, and we're going to stand before a judge. And that judge is going to either expend his wrath on us, that's the great power we don't want to face, his great might that we don't want to face, or right now that's bottled up for us as we live on the earth. I mean, God is bottling up that wrath for the most part to be expended when we stand in judgment if we're not in Christ. So he says there's no wrath, there's no condemnation, there's no condemnatory judgment, there's no hell for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the other side of that is there is for those who aren't. Those are the only two options. And so I would just remind you this morning, you can't pray yourself into heaven. That's not going to work that way. You can pray that you'll be shown the way, and that, I believe that'll happen. But you've got to take the initiative in this. And if you're not a child of God, if you haven't entered that relationship yet, I don't know what we can say to plead with you to do that, but we want you to do that. And it starts with a repentance for your past actions, for your sins, for your rejection of God. It starts with confession of who Christ is and faith in Him, and with baptism water that washes your sins away. That's what the Bible tells us over and over and over again. So if you need to do that this morning and want to do that, then we give you an opportunity to come as we stand and sing.
While the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us listen to the call of love. Zion's call.